Guys, it's Daniel chapter 1. And here we go as we roll into the book of Daniel today. Exciting stuff ahead. Hopefully, not too much coughing ahead. But if anybody arrived late, you know, be prepared for there could possibly be coughing and spluttering and all sorts. I will endeavor with the help of the Holy Spirit not to do so, but if I do, I beg your pardon at the very beginning. I probably, if I'm doing it constantly, I won't be saying, excuse me, pardon. So one big general pardon, general absolution, right at the beginning for all of my coughing. The book of Daniel is divided into two sections. Do you want to write that down, first of all? It's divided into two sections. And we're not going to quite take it in two sections, because that would be just 2 weeks. We're going to take longer. But the first six chapters, you know, are the narrative of Daniel's life. And whenever we look at saints of God in the Bible like Daniel, as we get together here today, it's very important that we're asking God that make us like Daniel. These things, Paul says, were written as examples for us, that we might learn from them. And that's what we want to see here today. This is the first six chapters are practical. Practical. So much to learn. We're going to go through them, you know, almost a chapter a week, maybe two chapters. I don't know. We'll have to see. But we'll go through it like that, not too fast. When you get to chapter 7 through 14, you have, if you like, I said practical, the first six. The second six chapters, 7 to 12, are prophetic. And so there are many prophecies to be found here. And the future, if you like, that God gives to Daniel, future picture. What we're going to do with that is we're going to scan those. We're not going to go through them because those six chapters could really, I think, if properly attended to, would take months to actually go through, to really go through in great detail. We're going to do what we did with Ezekiel on the second six. We did it with Ezekiel because of the visions and all the stuff that could be hard to understand in Ezekiel. We're going to do a scan. By the way, a scan is different, you know, from a sort of outline. An outline is just giving an outline of the chapter and going to the next one. A scan is actually, write this down if you want to. A scan is actually a close, slow, a close examination of the text done quickly, not slowly. A close examination of the text done quickly. You get it? Although it's quick, it's a close examination of the text. And often, if you're like me, with the likes of Ezekiel and certain of the prophetical books, you know, before you even get into a deeper study, it's good to get an overall grasp of the thing rather than going along piece by piece. That's what God has put on my heart for this second aspect of the book. And so today now, chapter 1, and we'll deal a little bit also today with an introduction because I think it's important to grasp and take hold of who Daniel exactly is. As I said now, the second, and even in the first six chapters, we find prophecy also, where he is given a word, you know, about the future, much words about the future. And it's very exciting. He had three great friends that, of course, we will come to know as we go through it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you know about them. Well, I said practical. One of the great practical things, I think, you know, down-to-earth practical stuff, that we're going to learn and we can take hold of here, is commitment, you know, the commitment and no compromise in these guys. Often as Christians, I think we can compromise easily. We sort of say, oh, what the heck, you know, and we give in a little, and then you give in a lot, and it all begins with compromise. Isn't that the truth? Amen. And then also to commitment. You know, I always think of Pastor Chuck. Good gravy, you know, all those years. The one thing that struck me all those years ago in Ireland was, and when I came here to America 20 years ago to work for him, was the absolute commitment. I mean, he was sold out for the gospel. I mean, it was this church, the work of God here upon the earth. I do believe that that's why God, seeing that all the way out to the end, that's why God plucked this man right out of all the peoples of the world to touch the whole world. Not many men even who pastor churches and that, you know, they influence their area. But this man was used by God to touch the world. The whole world. Even Ireland. 6,000 miles away. And I believe that God saw the heart of commitment and the no compromise that was in this man and chose him. And so we can learn that example here today in these practical books. And then the prophetical books. You know, Daniel was a seer. This is probably, if you like, the most important prophetic book in the entire Bible. It unlocks the book of Revelation. And you put it side by side with Revelation, you'll see why. It's valuable for us. And of course, it's interesting for us because most of it that we'll be dealing with here has been fulfilled already. So you're actually going to see fulfilled prophecy. Now that's kind of exciting, isn't it? You know, you hear the prophecy and they say, oh yeah, that was fulfilled. Wow. That leads us, of course, with, you know, we can bet our bottom dollar that the rest of it will also wrap up in end times, in the book of Revelation, just as God said it will. So that's why this is so important, this prophecy that has been fulfilled. The book of Daniel, someone said once, and I like this, confounds the critics. There are critics of the book of Daniel. Wasn't going to even bother mentioning them. But then I thought, there is a purpose, perhaps why I should, and I'll do it briefly. I think it's important that we grasp it. You know, as I said, much of it has come to pass, but those, you know, the critics have problems because they either believe that it was, they have to believe that it was inspired by God, or that otherwise Daniel was a very lucky guesser. Because he guessed what was going to happen hundreds of years later. Back in 300 AD, there was a heretic called Porphyry who came up with a theory. I'm a poet and I don't know it. Don't worry, I won't get started. I won't get no role today here. We're going to leave that go. But 300 AD, he said that, you know, you know, Daniel didn't write the book at all. It was written by, you know, a fella in 50 AD and who had all the information, of course, and he called himself Daniel and he claimed to be from the era of about 600 BC. So that was his theory. Now, of course, that's criticizing what God's word says. It's disagreeing with the Bible, correct? But when did that first happen? Don't you know? It happened in the Garden of Eden when Satan said to Adam and Eve, has God said you will surely die? You will not surely die if you eat of the fruit. But they did die. God's word in the garden was questioned, challenged, and contradicted. And there are those who today who set themselves up as higher learning kind of people who challenge, question, and contradict the word of God. It's a dangerous place to be. Revelation says, if you add or take from the word of God, you'll have the plagues added, your name removed from the Lamb's book of life. Dangerous, dangerous thing to do. Well, same kind of stuff that Porphyry went on with goes on today. But I want to, like the lawyer in the courtroom, give you some proof texts here, and from history also, proving that this book was actually written hundreds of years before these events came to happen, and it was a prophecy of Daniel's. To prove it, in 285 BC, if you're taking notes, the Septuagint, that was the Greek translation of the Hebrew text. The Greek translation of the Hebrew text, 285 BC. And guess what book shows up in the Greek, see the Greek world taking over. So they translated the Hebrew writings into Greek. 285 before Christ, not 50 AD after Christ, 285 before Christ. What book shows up in the Septuagint recorded by history? The book of Daniel. Here we find exactly these scriptures and these writings given to us hundreds of years before things happened. Also, too, in 322 BC, you've heard of Josephus, by the way, the great Roman historian. Well, he speaks of Alexander the Great in 322 BC coming down through the area of the Middle East, and history records he came to the area of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, and the high priest of Jerusalem, a guy called Jeddua, came out to meet him. And he presented to Alexander that Alexander appeared in God's holy word, history records. And he showed him the text here in Daniel. And we'll get to it as we go through Daniel in perhaps that scan, that second section. So they won't get too deep and cause you to get lost. You can go all the deep you want to go at a future time. But to get you established and to get you a firm foundation that you can stand on, we will be looking at that, and we can see very clearly how Alexander plays a part. When the high priest, Jeddua, showed Alexander that he was actually in the Bible, history records that Alexander the Great was so moved and touched that he was mentioned in the Bible, he spared the city of Jerusalem. These are the texts that he was shown hundreds of years before they happened. It was recorded by Daniel. Now, again, you have all these critics, of course, but like I said, where does it come from? Be careful of people that criticize the Bible. You're going to have genuine questions. But contradicting the Bible, also, too, dear old Pastor Chuck used to say, when you read a book by somebody who says, no, this is how it is. It's not like that, it's this. And he takes out part of the Bible and selects what he wants to believe in. You know, mother, what do you get? Confusion. Who do you believe? Read a book by somebody else, they say, no, this is the way it is. Stick to the Word of God and the parameters of God's Word and don't go outside it. And ask the Holy Spirit for inspiration in areas that you do not understand. Be careful of those of higher learning that will come to pontificate about things where they are explaining what God... Even in Bible study, by the way, I think it's very important when we're listening to people on the radio or any time. We always learned this from Chuck also. Always make sure that it's right within the parameters of God's word and it's not their ideas or their opinions or whatever. Someone may value, may share an opinion. But don't rely upon that. Rely upon what God's word says. So, prophecy... So, very important to grasp this. Prophecy is one quarter of our Bible. A fourth of the Bible is prophecy. So I think you agree it is pretty important. Now, when we study prophecy or we look at it and we think of these things, you know, especially the things for us that are to come to pass in the last days, it's really important that we don't study prophecy just for prophecy's sake. You have some people, they wax very knowledgeable about prophecy. They're always talking about it. But really, you don't see the effect of Christ in their lives. Even the book of Revelation, John says that God said to him, this book is a revelation. Jesus said, this book is a revelation of me. Can you imagine going down to, you know, Triangle Square or to Newport Beach or Huntington Beach and going down there and using the book of Ezekiel or the book of Daniel to witness to people? Well, it might not be the easiest way to go, you know. And even maybe even somebody listening in as we go through some of these prophecy things, they're scratching their heads. But here's the thing. I believe this book of Daniel and Ezekiel in these books, we're not using them as a witnessing tool, but they're causing us to want to go and witness with the Gospel of John. Because we realize that the end is near. The major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, then all the minor prophets. We realize they're proclaiming that the end was coming, and the end at that time for Israel, but also a future time. Prophecy always has near and far. We're in the far time. The time when the world is winding down. The end days are approaching. And I do believe that even going through this is important, because in going through it, we are actually getting excited and interested in the things of prophecy to enable us to witness to other people. And so again, even for me and the experiences I relate to you before the service of the guy giving his life to the Lord and dying, you know, within that week, having committed to Christ, just coming into the house to do a job in my home, and then dying a week later, not giving us the opportunity to meet up and bring him to church. How really, I believe, was God even showing me something. He was showing me, John Henry, this is what it's all about. And you're going to teach Daniel now, and you've done Ezekiel, right? But Johnny boy, this is what it's all about. Here is James in your home. Here he is. Oh, I have all his texts, by the way, too, that he wrote to me. Even the last night on Friday night, 24 hours before he died. I'm glad I have Jesus in my life. I was an atheist all my life. I can't wait to get together with you in January. And I want to start coming to your church. When are you teaching at the church? Well, I was giving him mostly Brian stuff. I wanted him to come here, not just to come to me, but to come to the Lord and to come here. But these were the But I believe that God put that on my heart. Very much so because of the fact of going through this and realizing that here is an opportunity, and these opportunities are presented to us so often, and we let them go by. So again, and no condemnation. The only reality is now. The past is over. The future has not yet happened. Right now, I want to purpose in my heart, and I know you do with me, to witness. And this book of Daniel gives us a heightened desire to witness because the end is near. Do you know, talking about prophecy, some might say, oh, prophecy, you know, I don't know about prophecy. Do you know the first message Jesus Christ ever spoke, ever mentioned, was prophetic? First message he ever gave was a message on prophecy. Walked into the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, and he opened the scroll in the synagogue, and he said, I have come to proclaim the good news to the meek, to open the prison doors to them that are bound, and to set the captives free. And then he looked at them and he said to them, as he read the Holy Scriptures to them, he said to them, of course, he was reading the scroll from Isaiah, chapter 61 in our Bible. What did he say to them? He said, this day, Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Prophecy of him, Isaiah, speaking of him. That same assurance we have today that the prophecy that we will be reading in Daniel will be fulfilled. And the hour is now for people to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use whatever means that is possible for you. I'm not a sort of the king of repartee and sort of come back with all kinds of arguments and presentations and not even overconfident in myself when I come to witness. I always feel inadequate. Ask me a question and suddenly my mind goes blank. Huh? Oh, I think it's in the Bible. Ah, oh, ah. I'm always convinced if anybody asks me for a verse and I go to look it up, I go, jeez, it ran out of the Bible. It's no longer in here. Did that ever happen to you? Holy moly, I even sat in my office one day and I was there and a guy asked me something. I couldn't even think where the Bible verse was and I went to the concordance to find it and it ran out of the concordance. The verse wasn't even in there anymore. I don't feel that confident. I really don't. I mean, but you know what? Maybe God allows that in us. He doesn't want our confidence. He wants us to love people and not show them our superior knowledge. How we can. Now, it's wonderful if you have that kind of mind where it comes to mind immediately and you quote chapter and verse, and please, I'm not undermining that. I'm just saying if you don't, I'm saying if you're like me, then take heart today. Just witness, and even if you feel, I don't even know I'll have the right answers, just tell them Jesus loves them. If you live and believe in Jesus, use a scripture, by the way. Oh, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Use a scripture. Just say, you know, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. Whoever believed in him would not die, would not perish, but have everlasting life. If you believe in him, you'll have everlasting life. You've quoted the word. Isaiah also tells us the word has power. Do you know the first time the word was ever spoken, it flung the universe into existence? Let there be light. Pew! Universe created. The same power, the same aliveness is in the word of God when we speak it. Not in our words. Let me persuade you by my great arguments. In the books I've written by J.P. Jones and Ryle Anderson Smith and, oh, I'm just making up fancy names. Let me show you how much I know. No. Use the word of God. Speak the word of God and release the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why when praying, it's actually a very good thing. So for me, glory to God, I love to pray the word of God. If I'm going to pray something, I like to use a scripture and then pray it because I feel I'm really tuning in with the heart of God rather than the ramblings of my own mind. And God knows they can be rambling. You say, John Henry, it's okay, we know that. We're well aware of it. Guys, here we go. Wonderful, wonderful book, Prophecy, quarter of the Bible. The major prophets, the minor prophets. That doesn't mean like the major leagues and the minor leagues. Now, by the way, it doesn't mean that the minor prophets were any less because they were minors. They weren't minors, by the way. They didn't dig for coal. I told you that before, just in case anyone ever get confused about that. They weren't minors because they were young people, just in case anybody should ever get confused about that. They're minor prophets because the books are short. That's the only reason. But someone once said, they might be tiny, but they pack a powerful punch. And indeed they do. And we'll be going through those. Another thing about prophecy is, John tells us in Revelation, John tells us that whoever has this hope purifies himself. Whoever has this hope purifies himself. And so again here, we are purified by it. It's the effect that it has on our lives. In other words, like we said about going out witnessing, we have a greater heart to want to do that when we look at prophecy. Another thing, tremendous amount of teaching on prophecy today. No question about it. Much more than at any other time. You say, is that just some new fandangled thing? Why is there all this attention on prophecy today? Well, that wasn't there 100 years ago. That didn't exist through the ages. And now there's all this focus, even here in America, all this focus on prophecy stuff and everything. Well, look at what Daniel chapter 4, verse 12, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 says, and it'll give you the reason. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Great when you're opening chapter 1 to turn you to the last chapter, right? But I'll tell you, there's method in the madness, so bear with me. Man, I feel as dry as if I went through the Sahara Desert for 6 months. Those pills that you take to dry you up are good. They stop you from sneezing, but by golly, I'll tell you, you suddenly become like the Sahara Desert inside, you know. I don't know which is worse, to be a rainstorm or Niagara or the Gobi Desert. I'm not quite sure. But anyway, we're still going. Hold on tight. Excuse me. Now, here we go. Excuse me. Chapter 12, verse 4. Listen to what it says. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. Well, how about that? So now do you understand why there's all this talk about prophecy today? Told him, close up the book now. Leave it. This is for the end. Another reason why we believe we're in the end. Also, too, though, there's two great signs here in this little scripture. Are you taking notes? Write down the first one. Many shall go to and fro. Travel has never been as it is today. A sign that we're in the end times. Do you know that right up to the 1800s, nobody went faster on this planet than they could go on a horseback? From the time of Noah, right up to the time of the 1800s, nobody traveled faster than they could cloppity-cloppity-clop, gallop-gallop on a horse. That's as fast as anyone could ever go. From in the last 150, that, by the way, that's 2,300 years. In the last 150 years, how fast is man going now? Hundreds of miles an hour upon land and like tens of thousands upon miles an hour going into outer space in rockets. Man will run to and fro. Also, second sign here that knowledge will increase. Another sign when prophecy will become a big thing again, it's closed up right now, will be a sign when knowledge is increased. It'll be the time for this prophecy to be declared. And that's why it's being declared here in the sanctuary today. And that's why God anointed Chuck Smith decades and decades and decades ago, carried on by Brian Broderson today, and carried on as a theme in this church, going forward in that prophetic mode of believing and looking to the soon return of Jesus Christ. That's very, very important. And again here, guys, you know, a sign that we are living in the end times. Knowledge, has knowledge increased? Is that so? Listen to these facts. From Noah to the 1800s, thousands of years. From Noah to the 1800s, knowledge doubled. From 1850 to 1950, knowledge doubled. They now say that knowledge is doubling every 2 years. Has knowledge increased? Absolutely. Go your way, Daniel, chapter 12, verse 9. For the words are closed up and sealed till the end of time. And again here, guys, all the signs in our world today, we'll see it as we go through Daniel. Things like, you know, things like buying and selling, the mark on the hand, with the mark, you know, the mark of the beast that we'll get to in Revelation. But even scanners today and scanning groceries, all that kind of stuff. We're already scanning. Everything is going through scanners. It's only one step away. All of this prophesied, all of this spoken of by Daniel. And we see it, of course, in the book of Revelation. And it will be like that in the end. So it looks very like, you know, that today we're seeing the fulfillment of many of these prophecies. And as I say, we'll get to them as we go through the book of Daniel. Just before we open it up again, one other thing I want you to get is three things about his life. Now that's kind of the prophetic spoken about a bit there, okay? Now the practical. Three things about his life. This is the practical I want us to get in these first chapters, these first six chapters. Number one, if you're writing this down, three words. Purpose, and again we'll follow an alliteration. That means the same letter to start each word. Purpose, prayer, and prophecy. These are the things that, if you like, as we study his life personally and we look at these things, these three words are characteristics of Daniel. Purpose, prayer, and prophecy. First of all, in verse chapter 1, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He purposed in his heart. Number 2, he was a man of prayer. And number 3, he was interested in prophecy. Now, he purposed in his heart. Quick word on that, practical for us today. Is there something you're having a difficulty with? You have to purpose in your heart. You have to decide and say, no, I'm not going there anymore. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not associating with that anymore. I'm severing that. You must make that purpose in your heart. That's a great characteristic of Daniel. A man of prayer. We're going to see his prayer here in the book, and we also see that he was a man who, like Nehemiah, prayed about everything. And prayer was his first response in every situation. And we're also going to see his interest in prophecy and God using him, giving him these prophecies. He was a legend in his own time. Did you know that Ezekiel speaks of him 3 times? Did you know that there's another interesting fact about him? No sin mentioned. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't sin. But isn't it interesting? No sin mentioned. Some of the other greats, David, all of them, you know, their sins are listed for us. Nothing regarding Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Remember I told you that there were 3 deportations, 3 attacks upon Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar came down from the north into Jerusalem in 605 BC in the first attack. And he swept in, and at that time Jehoiakim, as you see in this verse, was the king of Judah. He was a carnal king. But he got an opportunity to repent and turn away because Jeremiah, remember that, brought to him the scroll, the law, the Bible. And what did Jehoiakim the king do? He cut it up and threw it in the fire. He refused the word of God. And so disaster came upon him and upon his people at that time. There are those who refuse the Bible and refuse the word of God today. Disaster is coming. Anybody who rejects the word of God, cuts it up, even people who say, well, I'll believe this part. I like this Jesus. I don't want that Jesus. I like this and I don't like that. And those who burn it, those who throw it away. Well, he did, and Jehoiakim, you know, the Nebuchadnezzar swept down. And that was the first attack in 605. And the temple treasures were all taken away to Babylon. And the cream of the crop, the very best people in the land were taken out. The ones that could be trained up in the ways of the Chaldeans, otherwise known as the Babylonians. And Daniel was one of them. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or as we used to say to Carl, Eric, and Gary when they were little boys, or they used to say, Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were carried off in that first deportation by Nebuchadnezzar when he swept down, you know, because he was controlling that area, and this guy, this king, wouldn't submit and rebelled, and he crushed the rebellion, and he took away the first bunch. Note that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the ones taken in that first deportation. Well, let me tell you this. They didn't submit still. There was still rebellion going on. And there was a second sweep down in 597 BC by Nebuchadnezzar. And he swept down. And at this time, he took away just droves of people. Not just the cream of the crop. He took away lots of folk out of the land. And at this time, 597 BC, Ezekiel was taken to Babylon. We looked at him last time. Well, there was a third deportation in 586 BC when they swept down to put down the final rebellion, and they destroyed the city, the temple. They swept in there and took all the stuff out, destroyed the city, massacred the people, and took many more away. And the Jews were dispersed, as we know, at that time, pulled out of their homeland, and destruction followed. And all up until, of course, we know, didn't get back to their homeland until 1948. But that's for later on in the book of Daniel. Or rather, they were swept away at that time. We know that the Romans came in 70 AD. And that was the end of it. My apologies. Came in at the end at 70 AD and took them away, taken away captive. But the destruction here, they were put into exile. They were taken out. They were taken from their homeland. They got back. And we know it from the book of Nehemiah. They got back to their homeland after 70 years. But then when the Romans came in, there it is. When the Romans came in 70 AD, they were absolutely scattered throughout the world. Well, now back to the first invasion here, the first deportation, verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand. And so they're carried away. And then the king instructed Athanas, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick with understanding, with the ability to serve in the king's palace, to whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans or of the Babylonians. And of course, we see now, here it is, the destruction caused by their rebellion, because their unfaithfulness to God. Verse 5, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now, from among these, the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names, new names now, Babylonian names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. They're given new names, and so now they become Belshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as we go through, we'll continue to call Daniel, but we'll have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were the cream of the crop. Obviously, well, it seems to me, obviously, that they were made eunuchs, and they were separated completely for the work there for the king. And, you know, they were being pampered. They were being looked after, the best of food and the best of wine. But, of course, here we have Daniel coming to the king, or to the leader of the eunuchs, the guy in charge, the steward, the head guy, and he says, you know, I don't want to eat the meat. I wouldn't know if they were kosher burgers or not. It could be pork burgers. How do I know? And so I don't want to touch that. And of course, that was in the law for them. And it also said in the law that it wasn't for kings to drink wine. And so he said, you know, I don't want to do it. He purposed in his heart. Now, quite amazing, isn't it? I imagine for most folk, if you were thrown in here now and, you know, you're going along with whatever, you have the best of food, best of meat, the best of the wine, and all that. He said, no. He purposed in his heart that he didn't want to do that. The Bible says that it's not for kings to drink wine. And we know how it speaks about meat and all the laws and the rules and regulations that they had. And he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And this shows you, doesn't it? Amazing commitment in this man's life, that he was completely separated. And it's really a great example of commitment to us. Well, the chief of the eunuchs said to him in verse 9, now, verse 9 says, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, fear the Lord, my king, who has appointed food and drink. Why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men while who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So he says, listen, because Daniel said, we don't want to touch the meat, we don't want to touch the wine. Now he says, listen, this has been given to you by the king. You're going to refuse this? You know what? I might lose my head over this. He's sort of concerned because it's turning down the king's very gracious offer. The kings don't like to be turned down. And if you don't eat it, well, you won't be looking so good. You won't be. This is a great one. Vegetarians have got to love this verse. This has got to be highlighted in gold by the veggies. But here's the thing. Daniel responds to him and he says, listen, give us a chance, will you? Just give us a chance. I guarantee you, we'll be looking even better than these other guys. Give us a while on the veggies, and let's see what happens, and we'll skip the wine. I don't know. But New Testament-wise, I don't know if God would have condemned them or pounced on them for this, whether they had or they hadn't taken it, you know. But they, to us, I think the lesson to be learned is a lesson of total commitment, you know, absolute commitment to the Lord. Sometimes I'll say things to people and they'll say, oh, that's a bit much. That's over the top. But really, we shouldn't be thinking like that. Our heart should be, I want to be the very best I can for him. Listen, we fall short in a myriad of ways. There's anybody here polishing their halo about not eating meat or taking a drink? Listen, a glass of wine. Listen, the bottom line is we fall short in a myriad of ways. Pride even over something like that. How great I am. We can sin and err. But that's true. But also, I think it is true to say that we are seeing an example of giving it all for the Lord. And I really love that. And that should be where we're looking. Not making okay to do this, making it okay to do that. Not condemning those who do this or do that. But desiring in our hearts to be of the very best and to give of the very best for him. We have a liberty, you know, in the New Testament to do many things. But it's not always building us up. It's not always edifying to do it. You know, if you were running in a race to win a marathon, you could say, I have every right to wear my backpack, my suit, my duffel coat, carry my umbrella, and a suitcase with me if I want to. Yes, you do. Absolutely. Off you go. But you won't do very well in the race. Do you get my point? So our heart should be to be looking to do the very best. As I say, no condemnation. But there's no halos being polished here, because we all fall short in many, many ways. But our desire is to reach towards the goal, the prize, the high calling, and go for it, giving ourselves flat out 100% for the Lord in these, the last days. Well, verse 14, so he consented with them in this matter, and he tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than the young men who ate the portions of the king's delicacies. Then the steward took away the portions of the delicacies and the wine that they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables. And for these poor young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the days, when the kings had said that they should be brought in, the chief eunuch brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And then the king interviewed them. And among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. And thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Now you say, I thought we were talking about King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Who's King Cyrus? Well, King Cyrus was 70 years later, and Daniel was in the service of Nebuchadnezzar, obviously, or in service for 70 years. He was about 15 at this time. And as you know, the Medes and the Persians came down and destroyed, took over Babylon. And the king here, Cyrus, at this time. So he lasted right up to the time of Cyrus, 70 years in service. And that would mean that if he was about 15, they say at this time, about 80 years in service, 70 years in service. Total commitment. And as you can see, because of his total commitment, he wouldn't eat the meat and he wouldn't drink the wine. He had favor. Look at the passage we just read. He had favor with God and favor with men. Well, you can see the favor with God. Where? Look back. God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature, in wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Where did he get that from? God. He had favor with God. You know, you can't outgive God. Did you know that? Pastor Chuck used to speak about the 5 outlets of spiritual power that are available to us. Let's see if I can remember them. Our time, our words, our service, our energy, and our money that we can give to the service of the kingdom. And God will never be a debtor if you give your very best. You even see it in the case, you know, where the disciples gave Jesus their boat, and when they had, they couldn't catch any fish. But when they gave it to Jesus, when he gave it back to them, they caught all the fish they could catch. The little boy with his lunch, there was nothing to eat. But when he gave it, so much food was provided that the folk were glutted. Elijah and the widow woman, Elijah asked her to bake a cake and used a little bit of meal and the little bit of oil that she had left over, for there was a famine in the land. And it seemed like really squandering it to make it and just use it all up. But when she did what she was told to do by the prophet, that God told him to tell her to do, boy, her oil and meal never ran out. So again, you can't outgive God. And we know that in the giving too of funds and money to the service of the Lord, he gives back abundantly. Some of the major people in the world, you know, great businesses like Wrigley, for instance, started his company, and he started by giving 10%, and Procter and Gamble, these people, I can't think of the others right now, there's a bunch of names, and they all said that their businesses grew as they gave and kept giving to God. You give to God, you'll never, I think one of these guys, Wrigley or Procter, one of these guys wound up not only giving 10%, but eventually giving everything to God because he had so much money already. From what he was making, he giving everything to God. You can't outgive God. Giving of the best and giving with the right heart. And so here, it brings favor with God and man. And you saw the favor it brought with God. The favor with men? Well, Nebuchadnezzar made them counselors and advisors to himself personally in the kingdom. So here they are now, favor with God and favor with men. Why? Because they were obedient. Because they were obedient. And if you want to write down around this scripture, Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be given to you. What trouble have you today? What problem are you going through? What struggles? Purpose in your heart today. The very best for God. Maybe it's meat. Maybe it's wine. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's that stinking, rotten pride or envy or bitterness or unforgiveness or jealousy that nobody sees or hears about. Purpose in your heart to drop it today. Purpose in your heart. Now, desire like Daniel to be a person of prayer. That you're going to seek the Lord in all matters. Seek him first. And he'll take whatever you're going through, whatever problem or trouble that is. You've been battling it. You've been struggling with it. You've been dreaming about it. You've been thinking about it. You've been staying awake at night thinking about it. That's not nice. And you've been discussing it and debating it with yourself. If you're like me, throughout your life, you've been very good at talking to yourself. Don't worry, the men in the white coats aren't coming to take me away. Ha ha. But quite frankly, I bet you've been there where you've been lying in bed and going, well, I'll tell you, I'm going to give him a piece of his mind. My mind. Somebody's mind. I'm going to deal with that. How dare you? I take umbrage. I'm very upset about that, you see. And I'm going to deal with him. And you're discussing this back and forth or some situation that arose and where you were treated badly or whatever. Listen, give it to God. Purpose in your heart to give it to him today and say, I'm giving it to you, God. That's ridiculous. And you know, think back, by the way, for a minute, this beginning of the new year, of all the stuff you were so freaked out about over the years. Most of it has come and gone. It all comes to pass. It'll all pass away. It'll all come and pass away. So purpose in your heart to seek him first. Let this be what we're learning from Daniel today. And even with regard to what we've learned as we've gone through this and we've looked at this and we've seen here, even at the very end, because of his total commitment, God blessed him. God blessed them and gave them favor. Every day I pray for my boys, every single day as I live and breathe, I pray for Carl, Eric, and Gary. No day of my life, unless something extraordinary happened to knock me out on an occasion, have I not prayed for my boys. And I pray for them, God, give them favor in the eyes of God and men. And I also pray for you guys, and I know you pray for me. God's perfect will for your lives, God's perfect will for their lives, for my life, that we'll be walking on close with him. You know, putting God first, putting him in, favor in the eyes of God and men. That's what Daniel had because he purposed in his heart, because he was a man of prayer, because he was upright, and he gave it all. It's very exciting. And I'm sure, although there's no sin mentioned here, Daniel was a man and not sinless. And if we met him, that's another thing too, I think, by the way, when we look even at Bible characters, even some of that didn't sin like Daniel, don't make him into then some kind of shrine to Daniel. We're all human. We all have our weaknesses and our failings and all of the struggles that we go through in life. But I think sometimes we can lean towards, well, you know, I have a difficulty there and that's a bit of a struggle for me always. And honestly, you know, I know, but no. The beginning of this new year, let's desire with all our hearts to be the very best we can be for him. Not to use excuses or something like that. You know, funny story for you at the close. I was driving home the other day. I had to leave. I came to church. I wanted to be here on Sunday. And I came in and I got here about 7:00. And man, I was just feeling so bad, you know. Brian took one look at me and said, John Henry, go home. You need to go home. So I stuck around for a while. And a little while later, boy, I'll tell you, that pain in my chest got so bad, man, I got out of here. I was just like dizzy. I just felt kind of way out, you know. So I got in my little Beetle and I'm driving home, you know. So I'm driving along anyway, and the next thing I'm pulling in, I thought, you know, I pull into the pharmacy and get something maybe, and I pull in, and the next thing I see a blue light behind me. So I open the door, about to get out of the car, and he says, "Get back in your car, sir. I'm going to be sent to Guantanamo." I was sure of it. "It's not closed yet. There's every chance they'll put me there before they shut it down. Oh, no. Get back in your car." I said, yes, sir. And I looked at him. He said, "Well, it's raining. I didn't want you to get wet." I said, "Thank you, officer. Thank you very much." So I said, I was starting to say something, and he kind of cut me off rather abruptly, you know. So anyway, he said, "Do you know why I've stopped you?" "Ah, let me think. Give me a minute. I went a little bit over that line, didn't I? See, I came to the traffic lights, you know, I went over the line a bit. You know, I didn't stop before the line." And I said to him, "Well, I can think of..." I jokingly said to him, you know, "I told you before, whenever I get nervous, I start making jokes. I don't know why. I just... if ever I'm not sure of myself, a joke always helps, you know. Kind of camouflage." So I looked at him and I said to him, "Oh, what? What did I do wrong? Well, I said, you know, I worked for a guy one time." Chuck Smith. I didn't say that. "I worked for a guy one time, officer, and he said to me, anyone who makes excuses is good for nothing else. So I can think about 5 or 6 of them right now. But here you are. Here's the truth. I went over the line." He looked into the car and he said to me, "Thank you for your honesty." I said, "You're welcome, officer. I'm sorry you're getting wet." "That's okay. What's your name?" "John Henry." "Well now, John, you have to stop in front of lines. You know that, don't you?" "Yes, I do, officer. Yes, I do. I do indeed. And you won't be driving over any more of those lines, will you?" I said, "No, officer, I will not. I will endeavor with every effort and much concentration not to ever do that again, the best of my ability, sir, I promise you." And he said, "Well, in that case, John, off you go." I said, "Officer, do you want to know something interesting?" "So what's that?" "I can tell you now because it's a fait accompli and a done deal. But let me tell you something. I'm 20 years in America, almost, and I never got a ticket. Not one driving ticket in my 20 years. "Well, now, John, keep up that good record, won't you?" I said, "Yes, sir, I definitely will endeavor to do so." He gave me a big smile, and off I drove. Now, God, I love you. I love you so much, you know. I don't know why I told you that story, but I think it's a good one anyway, don't you? Excuses, no good to be making excuses, you know. Let's not be making excuses for ourselves. Why I'm like this or why I'm like that. Let's desire in 2015 that we be the best we possibly can be. The purpose in our heart with Daniel. To drive it home, to be totally committed, to be on fire, to be people of prayer, all coming from a furnace, a place of prayer within our hearts. And then being used by God. And then taking these prophecies that we will see as we go through Daniel and hearing them. And although we will not perhaps be using them on the streets of evangelism or in our homes with individuals or wherever we go with people, but we will be, they will be causing within us a fire to be burning to tell them. Because as the end came back all those years ago and those Babylonians swept in and carried them off, then later the Romans and the Jews were scattered, as we spoke about earlier, the end is coming and we are in the far prophecy moment right now. And the end is coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. And like that man on that Friday night that I was with him and he died on Saturday night, we might only have, or someone we know, someone we love, might only have 24 hours to live. Now is the hour, Billy Graham used to say, now is the hour of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today and so much here in this first chapter, looking at the life of Daniel, getting prepared, God, to go through the book. Would you cause us to, Lord, be men and women, boys and girls, just like Daniel, purposing in our heart to be sold out, 100% committed for you. Praying, seeking your face daily, constantly. and taking these things of prophecy seriously and investing in them, having them poured into us by your Spirit here at our time in the sanctuary, and then enabled by your Spirit and caused by the realization that you're coming back so very soon to go out from here to share the gospel with the broken, lost world around us. So, Father, we thank you. Bless our time together now, and thank you for this new year that lays out ahead of us. We ask you, Lord, to come and fill us all with your Holy Spirit. We ask you even today, Lord, as we repent and turn away and we're washed and cleansed by the word that you've spoken to us, we ask you for a fresh baptism of your Holy Spirit to fall upon everybody present and listening that requires it right now, that asks for it right now. That you would cause that to happen right now, here and to all listening, the power of your Holy Spirit to fall upon us, to be your witnesses, to be strong in your service, in this year ahead and in these the last days. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said,
Amen.
Amen.